danger of listening to the wrong lady. The purpose of Proverbs is to tune our ears to ensure that we listen to the correct voice, to the right one. Like Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Again, this motif isn't just in Proverbs. It's all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end. These two ladies show up all over the place. Okay? I give you just a couple examples here. These are by no means, an exhaustive is the word I was looking for. These are by no means exhausted. But we see all the way from the seed of woman and the seed of serpent in the beginning. We see these two ladies show up at the very beginning of the story. We see the daughters of the sons of God looking and taking daughters of the sons of men into themselves, right? We again see them listening to God's people, listening to the wrong voices. We see examples of Rebecca, of Jael, of Ruth, of Hannah, of Esther, and I could go on with a long list of godly women in the Bible who are virtuous. But we also see like Potiphar's wife and Jezebel and Athaliah. These are good examples of that harlot, of that bad woman that we see described in the book of Proverbs. And at the end of the book, we see these two ladies again, the bride, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to be united with her bridegroom. And throughout the book, we've seen that harlot sitting astride the beast. So anyway, this motif goes all the way through the Bible. This isn't just a Proverbs thing. And these two women represent true and false religion. And here's probably the point I want you to get out of this. Everything he's telling him about staying away from bad women is true. But in essence, what he's doing is telling him how to stay away from bad religion. Wrong, true religion and false religion. And that's what these two ladies represent. Throughout the Bible, God was always the husband of his people. All the way from the beginning to the end, God is the husband of his people. That's what we see in Genesis when he institutes marriage to begin with. And remember how Paul later in Ephesians says, this is a great mystery, but this is really all about Christ and the church. The golden calf, think of that instance. Again, idolatry. Moses has gone up on the mountain. He's been up there. He's getting the law of God. He's getting the things God's getting ready to tell his people. Here's how I want you to live, and here's what I want you to do. He's been up there too long, and they say, hey, we don't know what happened to this Moses fella. Won't you go? So they go get all their gold. They give it to him, and he makes this golden calf, and they bow down and worship that thing. Again, adultery, idolatry. One thing I want to make over and over again, that bottom bumper, spiritual idolatry and sexual immorality are closely linked. And so anytime God's talking about idolatry, he's using sexual immorality terminology to talk about it. So here he is. They've already turned their back on their husband and sought another. The word Baal, when you see Baal worship in the Old Testament, Lord, husband, we saw in the book of Numbers where after Balaam's advice, the children of Israel went over and actually began intermingling with the women at Baal Peor, eating things offered to the idols, and sexual immorality, and the judgment of God on that. Ezekiel 16, to be honest with you, I couldn't read Ezekiel 16 to you today in mixed company. Ezekiel 16 will make your face turn red when you read it, because God is so upset with his bride and her harlotries, and he describes her harlotries in very vivid terminology. Numbers 5 gives a thing called the ritual of jealousy that we see there. I don't know how many of you remember that, but if a man ever thought that his wife had been unfaithful to him, he could take her to the priest and go to the temple or go into the tabernacle to the priest and say, she's been unfaithful to me. I just feel jealous. He doesn't have evidence. He just thinks she has, right? And so he goes and he takes her in there, and there's a ritual that they go through. They'd take the law, they'd scrape it off, into some water, and they'd take dust off the floor and put it in there, and they'd stir it all up, and she'd drink it. And if she were innocent, nothing would happen. She would conceive, and she would actually have children. If she weren't, terrible things would happen to her physically, right, as a result of that. If she were innocent, that man never, ever had the right to divorce her again, okay? So that was a ritual jealousy. There is nowhere in the history of the Bible that we see that a man ever did that. What we see from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end is God continually doing that. So when God came to judge his people, what he was doing was the ritual of jealousy, right? Give you an example. Whenever, and you'll see these elements in every time something like this happens. But when Moses came down off the mountain and they were there at the golden calf, what did Moses do? He ground up that golden calf into powder. He took dirt and put it in there and said, drink it. And they did. And a bunch of them died, right, as a result of that. So the point I'm making here is our religion, our worship of God is spiritual. We are married to God. He is our husband. And when you and I chase other things, when you and I have idols in our lives, we are being like a harlot. We're being like an unfaithful wife. That's the whole book of Hosea, I think, again, where he says, go marry that harlot over there. And he does. She practices harlotries. Then she gets sold, you know, she's sold into slavery. She's up there in the block, and God said, now go get her back. All right? How would you like to be a prophet of God? To get to go dramatize. But because that was what was happening with Israel. They are his wife. You and I are his wife. And when we don't live faithfully, that we are being idolatrous, we are being adulterers. So, God does not tolerate idols. So these are New Testament verses, right, that say as much. In Revelation 2:14, I have a few things against you because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. We just talked about that in Numbers 5. Or not Numbers 5, I'm sorry, but in the book of Numbers. I think it's about 25. Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. There are two things that were going on in the first century that he's talking about here. He's actually using things sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality as metaphors for what they're really doing. Some of them are going back to Judaism because because of all the persecution. I thought you said you were doing it. And so they are turning their back on the Messiah and going back to Judaism. Some of the rest of them are going, and, you know, if we get cozy with Rome here, so they're going down and doing the Rome things, right? Sprinkling the dust on the incense on the fire and saying the things that's necessary. The point of it is, he's using these other two things that we're talking about here are horrible. They're terrible. And so he's using those as analogies for what they're doing, okay? And in James 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Is this James speaking to the body of Christ? You bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, you have been betrothed to another, and now here you are turning your back on him. So what I'm going to do is that there's several areas of comparison between these two ladies that we're going to do today, right? We're going to look at their appeal. We're going to look at their message. We're going to look at their character, the food that they give us, and then what they promise versus what they deliver. So first of all, the seductress is alluring. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. She's beautiful to our natural man. She, in our natural native state, she's exactly what we want. She's exactly the way we want it to be. But her beauty is outward, and it's very transient. One of the things that Solomon, we're going to see the verses, but he continually tells his son, yeah, that turns into this, right? Be careful. Watch out. Stay out of there. Wisdom is unappealing. And what I mean by that is, we talked about this last week in the first lesson, wisdom is not native to us. We aren't born with it. The wisdom we're talking about is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of godliness that comes from the outside. It is not native to our fallen natures. It is, at first blush, not attractive to us. Okay, when we look at that, it's like, I'm not drawing. And I put this Isaiah 53:2 here because I'm always touched every time I read 53 to see, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This is the Messiah. This is the suffering servant. As a root out of a dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, to our native selves, Jesus is repulsive. Were it not for his spirit that comes and changes our heart and gives us a desire for God, he would not. Now, once we find him, he's beautiful. But in our native natural state. And these two women are speaking out to us in our native natural state, telling us to come listen. Again, one of the things we see here is her beauty is inward and enduring, unlike outward and transient in the voice of the other. The seductress flatters. Look at all these times Solomon tells his son, deliver you, listen to wisdom, because wisdom will deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, her mouth is smoother than oil. I used to date this girl. No, I'm teasing. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek you, and I have found you. I actually, every month when I go through the Proverbs and I come to this verse, I chuckle. I laugh. Here's this lady, and she comes up to Michael and says, Michael, I've been looking for you. You out on the street looking for the first dude that comes by. What are you talking about, right? But she flatters. And I will tell you, nothing is so easy to convince a man or woman of as that which they want to believe. Right? Nothing is so easy. So, man, here, I've just given you, these are just a handful. And, you know, I thought about this as I was putting all this together. I think about Mike and Mindy, not Mike Dinnigan, but Mike Ruff and Mindy in counseling and biblical counselors. This is what they deal with all the time. This is what they deal with is people who have heard these other messages and whose hearts have been tuned to in thinking this way, and it's really, really hard. I know they would probably tell you, I know my experience in my past is I've actually found not that many people that were really interested in coming and learning the truth about themselves and therefore willing to change the way that they are. They're there more looking for comfort than they are correction, right? This lady comforts you. Oh, you poor baby. You poor baby. Man is natively good, right? That's one of her messages. Why would you listen to those harsh Calvinists over there? Why should you listen to those people over there that says you're not? Eric and I work with a lady, and I've told you this before. She has a bumper sticker at the top of the back window of her car that says, I was born all right the first time. And I got to tell you, the first time I ever saw that, it was like a punch in my face. I mean, it just, whoa. But that's the message. We're fine. We don't need that. Your problem is you don't love yourself enough. That's the problem. When Jesus told you to love your neighbors yourself, well, to do that, you have to first learn to love yourself. No, Jesus told you that because he knows you love yourself supremely. And he's wanting you. I've actually had people walk out of Bible studies I was doing before because they would say, well, first we have to learn to love ourselves. And I'd say, au contraire, I didn't say it that way, but I would say, no, he's telling us this because you love yourself too much. It's not your fault. It's not. It's not your fault. And I said, you deserve ... You deserve better. You deserve happiness. You deserve, and fill in the blank, right? You deserve. There's so many people, and they're actually meaning to be kind in my life, but they tell me, oh, Sam, you deserve. Don't tell me that. Just don't tell me that, right? But they'll tell, that she does. Oh, you deserve that. You deserve to be happy. Your spouse isn't making you happy. You deserve happiness, right? This whole idea that you need to go back in there and that you need to get on your knees and you need to ask God's Spirit and God's grace to come help you forgive and give God's Spirit and God's grace to help you walk through this other person, through these difficult things that they need to allow him to fix in them. You deserve happiness. That's not happiness. Get out of there. Here's the big one that theologically, you're so special, Christ died for you. He looked down from heaven and he said, oh, look, I got to go get that one. What a lie. And I mean, this one's really subtle. But the point of it is, no, we're special because he died for us. There's nothing. And what's the difference here? When you realize this, it makes God really big. It makes God really gracious, God really loving, God really kind, because you weren't worth saving, and he did. Remember, we're talking about true religion and false religion in the messages. This lady tells you what you want to hear. Excuse me. That one tells you what you want to hear. This one tells you what you need to hear. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit in you. I will make known my words to you. Oh, simple. understand wisdom. Fools, be of an understanding heart. This lady tells the truth. All right? She tells us what we are. We're simple. We're fools. You're born a fool. And if your parents and God and the doesn't put wisdom into you, you're going to die a fool. Okay? And this lady tells you that up front. Remember the first step in solving any problems, knowing you got one? Well, she lets you know right up front, you got one, right? Come listen. Your heart, she tells you, your heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can, desperately and deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Your problem is that you love yourself too much. Love Jesus, and let Jesus help you love others the way that you should. Jesus came to heal the sick, not the well, and you are sick. And there is nothing in you that would cause God to want to save you. So here's like I said, this is just a handful. We could go get a lot. One of the things I didn't mention when I meant to mention earlier when I was talking about Facebook and TikTok and all the rest of that is Christian literature today. You go to the bookstore. One of the things, and Jack Mitchell, most of you don't know who that was. Michael does, a couple of us do. But Jack Mitchell used to always say, when somebody comes to Christ, they ought to have to read the Bible 10 times through before they can read a book about the Bible. Now, that's probably a little impractical, but it's a good point. I remember the first 2 years of my Christian life, I swallowed anything I could get. If it was written by a Christian, if it was said by a Christian, I believed it. And I've spent the last 45 years unlearning much that I learned in that first 2 years. All right? Point of it is, this lady's teaching us wisdom. So, the seductress offers us peace with God at a good time, too. Hey, I just come from the temple. I just made my peace. I'm at peace. Come on. And he says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. Pagan religions. Again, I could not tell you what Baal worship and Asherah worship was like in here today with this audience that we have. It was embarrassing. It was horrible. It was very sexually immoral. You worship through sexual immorality. I honestly think one of the reasons that God told Moses to go in there and get rid of all these Canaanites, because I think he knew you guys will never be able to stand against this religion. Okay? It's just too, the whole idea that I can do what I want to do and it's okay. I get to do whatever I want to do and I'm okay with God, right? That's the message. And that's what this lady's selling. And that's what we all want to buy. We have to work really hard to not want to buy that one. But just like a fish, you get that hook down in your gut. Wisdom turns us from sin to righteousness. Forsake foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Turn at my reproof and behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make known my words to you. Wisdom offers the cross. That other woman doesn't offer the cross. That other woman says you can be just like you are, do a couple little things here and there, and you're just fine with God. I had a man in this community I went years ago who was committing adultery. He was committing adultery on his second wife. Ended up being his third wife and then divorced her too. But the point of it was, I went to see him one day and had this conversation. He said, me and Jesus are just fine. Get out of my business. That's the message of the other lady. Jesus, wisdom teaches the cross. Wisdom says, if you want to live, come die. You come die and I'll give you life. And that life will be far better than any this other lady can offer you. But you have to believe and trust me when I tell you that. Seductress is a covenant breaker, which forsakes the God of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Listen to what she says here and see if you've ever heard these words before. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the day appointed. That's exactly what Potiphar's wife told Joseph, right? Don't worry about it, Joseph. I know when he's coming home and it ain't today. So don't worry about it. One woman who had committed adultery and stole her husband away from another woman was sitting in my sitting with her one day, and she was in sobbing that her husband was cheating on her with another woman. And I put my arm around her. I said, "If he will cheat with you, he will cheat on you, right?" unfaithfulness, covenant breaking, goes to the core of your being. It is who you are. It is what you are. That's why when our politicians tell us my private life and my public life are separate, they are not. If you're a covenant breaker, you're a covenant breaker. I don't want covenant breakers making policy and running my country. Right? Now, that's all we get, to be honest with you. But she's a covenant breaker. When we violate our covenant with each other, we have already violated our covenant with God. Here's husbands and wives, you young people that are going to get married. Let me tell you something. When you stand down at that altar, you're not making a covenant that you are making a covenant with that other person, but in a true sense, you're making a covenant. You two are standing before God and making a covenant before God. And I tell my wife all the time, you better be glad I understand that our covenant with each other is unto God. If it were just you, not that you aren't beautiful, wonderful, and all the rest of those things, but with my human fallenness, I might be tempted to think about walking away. But in you understand and know, when you make that covenant, you did that before God. And when you sin against your spouse, when you break the covenant, and when you do the things that we do in this culture and society, you are sinning against God, eye to eye, face to face, Him. That's how serious this is. And this woman does it and laughs at it, wipes her mouth. I haven't done anything wrong. But wisdom is a covenant keeper. Now, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. I encourage every one of you young people who haven't gotten married yet, you dive into the Proverbs, drink it, live it, think it, because when that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you make the wrong choice, you're going to be miserable, right? You're going to be miserable. What you need to do is you need to know what a godly person looks like. And I will tell every one of you in here, I tell my wife all the time, I love God more than I love you, and you better be glad. No, I hope every one of you can tell each other that. If I love you more than I love him, you're an idol. And marriages break because people make each other idols, right? I'm relying on you to meet my needs. I'm relying on you to take, I'm relying on him, right? So you, when you get married, you love God. Don't quit loving God the most, right? But the point of it is, this book will tell you who to pick and who not to pick. This book will tell you what you don't want. And young guys, I'll just speak to the young guys in here today, because you make far more of what you see than some of the other things you should probably be interested in. So I warn you, look hard in this book about what you want, because you want a covenant-keeping wife. Now, Proverbs 31, 10 to the end, tells us what this woman, what wisdom looks like, what lady wisdom looks like, what a virtuous wife looks like, tells us that. And that's what you want. You want a virtuous wife. Her husband does not have to worry. When he's gone, he doesn't have to worry what she's doing when he's at work today. Or he goes away for business or whatever. He didn't have to worry about that, because he knows that we're one. He knows that she has his best interest at heart. He knows that we are, even when I'm not there, we're still working together to do what needs to be done. Diligently guarding our hearts and keeping our covenant with God protects us from violating our covenants with one another. Can't emphasize that enough. You and I live in a culture today that is full of it. It's full of nothing but covenant breaking. You can't watch movies. You can't listen to music. You can't without this message of do whatever you want to do being imbibed. And that will kill you. It will kill your relationship. It'll kill your relationship with God. So here's what I think is interesting. Both feed us. Food, we could spend a day, we could spend just one lesson talking about food in the Bible from beginning to end, because food's really important. It starts with food, right? You can eat this food, don't eat that food. And it goes all the way to the end. I find it fascinating here. Look what this lady says. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The harlot tantalizes with the illicit and the forbidden. That's what you're seeing going on around you all over the place. Now, the digital age is actually just accelerated, but the illicit and the tantalizing, it's and the forbidden. But what he tells his son is her food very quickly turns into mourning and death. Mourning and death. Proverbs 9:5, this is what the wise woman says, come eat, wisdom says, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Wisdom feeds us with the life-giving bread and wine of the body and blood of Jesus. That's what she's offering. Righteousness, life, and life not to be repented of, life that lasts forever, life that gives us the ability to live this life here, but life forever is what her food gives us. So, the seductress promises pleasure, joy, and life, but she delivers death. Look how many times he tells his son that. Son, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Of her house inclines to death, her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither do they take hold of the paths of life. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that you cannot know them. Proverbs 7, anyway, all these say the same thing, right? Bad news. It's beautiful, you desire it, you want it, and as soon as you eat it, it turns to mold in your mouth. But the message she's giving is, you deserve it, go for it, feels good, do it. Again, I put on here, think Turkish delight. What young child in here knows what Turkish delight is? Any young child, Turkish delight? You're young. What is it? The white witch, right? Oh, here. And what happened with Turkish delight? What did it do? It enslaved him. Sin enslaves you. It enslaves me. That's what this woman does. She enslaves you. But this woman promises all these things and delivers. Hearken unto me, you should dwell safely, and you should be quiet from the fear of evil. When wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks forward things, etc., etc. Her message was you have to lose your life to gain it, but you gain it. One of the verses that I love, I've told you this before, I put down at the bottom, and doggone it, I need to get them up higher where you can see them through that board. Either that or I'm going to bring me a hammer in here and take that board off there. You will show me the path of life. Listen to this. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Our your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about that. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you know, I'm disappointed. I go look at some commentaries and they talk about in heaven someday. No, this is living in Jesus. This is what living in Jesus is like, right? Every one of us wants pleasure and joy. Every one of us, right? The problem of it is like that song, that country western song, we're looking for it in all the wrong places, right? I want that. You want that. Every person you know wants that. When I talk to a sinner, when I've talked to a homosexual person that's sitting here and they're crying and I said, listen, I want what you want. We both want the same thing. We want pleasure and joy. Both of us do. The problem of it is, though, you're looking for it in a place you're never going to find it, right? He offers us pleasure and joy. He changes. You know, there's things I used to do that I thought were a lot of fun, that I enjoyed a lot and things. And now when I think about them, they're absolutely repulsive to me. And I'm embarrassed and ashamed that I don't even want to talk to you about what I... But the point of it is, living in Jesus, and I'll tell you the biggest... You want to have joy. Jesus calls you and I to live a life of self-sacrifice, to lay down our life and live for other people. Quit living for yourself. Live for God and other people. You want to go to sleep at night with joy in your heart, do that. You want to have pleasures forevermore? You want to have joys in your right hand? Quit doing what you want to do all the time. Quit living for you and start living for him and them. And I guarantee you, I promise you, you'll be shocked. Listen, I'm not a great example of what I'm talking about here. But the point of it is, I've done it just a little bit enough to know when I've done that, I can't believe how full my heart was, right? How full your heart is when you do that. So that's what this woman offers. She offers you the cross. She tells you to lose your life to gain it. And what she offers you is something that's so absolutely amazing. And here's what I've had to learn that you're going to learn and keep learning is, see, I got to trust God. What I just told you a minute ago, you may say, yeah. It's hard to do. It's hard to do, right? It takes a lot of trust to believe that if I forgo what I want to do and do what he wants me to do, I'm actually going to find joy and pleasure, right? Faith. It takes faith to do that. But that's what this woman's offering us. Yes, ma'am. They will and they do. Amen. All right. Now what I'm going to tell you. So how do we escape the seductress? Remember, hopefully what you're getting as I've gone through here is for the most part, yes, sexual immorality is bad. But we're talking about true and false religion. We're talking about philosophy. We're talking about how you live and how you think, right? So how do we get away from her? First of all, be scared to death. Most people are not terrified enough of sinning against God as they should be. Be scared to death. Look what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So, first of all, one thing I want to, there's a lot of sexual immorality in there. There's a lot of other things, too. And to be honest with you, sometimes, I tell you what my tendency is, probably yours, too, maybe, if you're human, too. But that is, for me, to minimize, the things that I struggle with, I minimize, and the things that I don't do, I really make really big. That's really bad, right? Point of it is, there's a lot of stuff to worry about right there, right? And what I really love in this passage, though, because I can say this to you people sitting here today, and such were some of you, but you are not anymore. One of the big debates going on out in evangelical Christianity today is you have a lot of guys, you have this movement, I'm a gay Christian, right? And using that identity, right? And so there's argument. I would argue, based on this verse alone and none other, that's a false identification. Right? I'm a fornicating Christian. I didn't have any problems with homosexuality. But we don't go introducing ourselves. I'm a lying Christian. I'm a thief Christian. We don't do that, right? No, such were you, but you are no more. And in the next verse there in Galatians is just the basically the fruit of the flesh that he talks about. Sexual immorality. Now, I'm cutting a fine hair here. But sexual immorality is not idolatry itself, but it's the consequence of idolatry. Okay? I've already started worshiping something else that's led me into this. That's what you saw the children of Israel. They're worshiping God. They go over and start messing around with these idols, and now they're committing sexual immorality, right? The biggest idol in all of our lives is autonomy, is the desire to be autonomous. That's what happened at the tree, right? Nope, I'm not going to let him tell me what's good and bad. I'm going to take over, right? Autonomy is the biggest. I've told you guys this story before, but I love Rosario Butterfield Champagne. I've read her books. I told you before I have a gay niece, and I thought, you know, she used to be a lesbian. She's going to tell me the heart of a lesbian, how to speak to a lesbian. And I told you. She gave me what I needed to hear, but it wasn't any big secret. She said, Christian church has a problem here. A lesbian, a homosexual man, any of the rest of these things here, we all have the same problem, and that's the desire to be autonomous, the belief that I have the right to identify and do what I want to do, right? And I thought, wow, okay? That's our idolatry. Autonomy, desire for pleasure. And that doesn't just go into sexual immorality. Think of all the other areas of my life that I can mess up because I am addicted to these things. Those are my idols. So when you see sexual immorality, there's already been an idolatry that's occurred. The hallmark of Judaism and Christianity throughout history was chastity and purity. Chastity and purity. The first century Christians that we're reading about, they're living in a debauched society that you can just about do anything you want with anybody you want, anytime you want. And these people stood out like a beacon on a hill because they didn't do that. Because they preached chastity and they preached purity and they lived it. And that's why Paul is so serious when you go through the epistles on these sins, especially sexual sin, because when you do that, you're denying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You are denying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So, be scared. Flee. Don't stand and fight. Flee. If my wife were here, she actually was trying hard to be here today. But if she was here today, she would laugh because when I was a young Christian, just had become a Christian, I would look at things and then sit there and pray for God to help me to overcome this lust or this temptation that I'm having right now. And then I found out Paul said, don't do that. Don't look out the window. Flee. Run. Run. Remove your way far from her. Do not come near her door. When you're walking down the street and you turn the corner and she's the third house on the left, do not go down that street. Don't even make the turn to go down there. Passing through the street in her corner, he went the way to her house. Don't do that. He tells Timothy, flee useful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand. He doesn't mean to literally do that, but what he does mean for you to do is to take every opportunity away from yourself to commit that sin. So if you're having problems looking at things, you should not get rid of the device that you're having trouble looking at or get software that does. Whatever it takes, cut off your hand. You should be terrified of sinning against God. You should want to flee it and do everything you can to take the opportunity for you to fall into that sin away. Sanctify yourself. These are, kind of what we talked about last week. So I'll read Thessalonians here. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess the vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you know that is in modern America, in modern evangelical Christianity, the idea that God expects for you to be chaste and pure, that God does not expect you to be sexual outside of the channels that he has established for sexuality. That is most people go, no, he expects you and I to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who know not God. That man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. Anyway, sanctify yourselves, keep yourselves from those things. And this is my last slide, okay? You have been married to a husband. Listen to what Paul says here when he's talking to the Corinthians, right? He said, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. And he's talking about the gospel right now, and he's talking about the gospel that was being preached in Corinth at the time, which was denying the gospel that Paul had preached to them. I present you print you as a chaste virgin to Christ, body of Christ, a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that is exactly what we should be working toward. That's what we should be moving toward. We are all the bride of Christ. Forsake all others, all other husbands, all other gods, all other things. Forsake them all. He is. Now, one of the things I find interesting in this passage, and I've told you this before, anytime I have been counseling a husband and wife, it always shocks me when the husband, I said, are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Oh, yeah. Guys, I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm going to give you a warning. You ever tell me that, I'm going to laugh in your face. And I'm going to tell you, I have found the problem. If you think you're doing that, right? Because I got to tell you, every day, I have a wonderful wife, and I thank God for her. And I pray every day and to ask God to help me. I think I'm a terrible, God help me to be a better husband. Help me to love her like Christ loves the church. And I'm so incapable of that in myself. I really am, right? And every one of you are too. So don't ever come in here and tell me, yeah, I'm loving her as Christ loves the church, but she won't listen to me. Okay. All right. We have a few minutes left for questions. Yes, sir. Right.
And that's easy with things like permission, God bless.
Right.
But what about understanding, for instance, like anger? Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you're in the workplace and you have a hard time getting along with your coworkers, and you can't just flee that situation. You need to be able to fight.
So I would argue that what Paul's talking about here is lust. That's the context of what he's talking about, right? And he said that monster man, you are unequipped to handle. Get out of there, right? Yes, sir. Absolutely. That was really the point I was trying to make throughout this, is that these are the same. One's physical, one's personal, but the other one is spiritual, but they go hand in hand. It is shocking. You go look at false religion, and sexual immorality is part parcel. But again, like I said, because you mean this is okay? All right. Any other question? Yes, sir, Michael. She's the right one. That's right. Now, they're okay. I had a child. I had a person one time to come to me and said, I made a mistake. I said, this isn't golf. We don't get mulligans. It is. Once you do it. That's why all the rest of us should be warning you really hard before you do it. That's why if you're really wise, you'll ask people, your parents, you'll ask your pastors, you'll ask anybody, do you see anything here that should stop me? Because I'm going to tell you, once you're in, you're in. Until death do us part. That's what it means. That doesn't mean you don't need to end it quickly, but anyway, right. No, I had one person that I was counseling one time, and they're sitting here, and they're saying, so are you telling me if I married this person, actually, it was a child. If I marry this person, then I'm out of the family. I said, absolutely not. If you marry this person, your mother and I will do everything we can to help you have the best Christian marriage you can have. But I'm telling you right now, I would tell you before you started, I wouldn't do it if I were you. Anyway, did I see another hand? Yes, look, Mindy. So again, the point here is these are represented as women, but these are just lies, period, right? These are the false lies of false religion, false lies of false philosophy, and all the rest of that. Again, I would recommend women, here's what you should assume about yourself. I'm incapable of really understanding that man all that well, so I need men in my life to help tell me about the character and all the rest of the things, regardless of what he says. And women and men, you need to ask women to help analyze your maybe to be wife, because women understand women and men understand men. And to be honest with you, guys, even more so than them, we're gullible. We're gullible because we like to be flattered, and women know how to flatter us. Right? Now, I got a little ego, but some of them are not. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we desire to be your body, to be your bride, to be virtuous. Father, help us to tune our ears to hear the voice of wisdom, and to know it so well that we would recognize when we hear the voice of the harlot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.